I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Mark in the New Testament, book of Mark. Mark chapter 8, or excuse me, chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 35 and read down through verse 41. As we read through this narrative, I want you to remember this is a true account of history that is being recorded for us in the Bible. It's events that took place in the lives of people just like you and just like me. It's events that they were somewhat prepared for in the fact of their profession, but unfortunately, they weren't well prepared for in their understanding of their master, their Lord, Jesus Christ. And for us in our lives, it's very similar. We're going to have things take place in our lives that can throw us for a loop. And how we're going to get through those things is going to determine how well we're prepared for those things, not only in the practicality of life, but also in our understanding of our Savior and His love for us. And I'm going to begin in verse 35. The Bible says, "The same day when the evening was come, He said unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." Now, if you look back in the text, there's some teaching going on. In fact, He was teaching to a large group of people on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and there were so many people that had come to hear Him that they had put Him in a boat and pushed Him off a little bit from the water, from the edge of the shore, so He could teach everyone from the vantage point of the boat. And after that was done, he had been ministering all day long, and the disciples had been with Him during all of that ministry, the Bible says it was becoming even time. And He says, let us pass over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And they're going to travel across this body of water, and it's beginning to be dark. Now, they were fishermen by trade, and that water was their livelihood. They had worked that water for probably growing up. They probably grew up in that business. That's how things were done back then. You did what your dad did, and that's what you did. And so they were not foreign to the idea of traveling on the water, even at night. A lot of their fishing was done at night. The Middle East is very hot in many of the months, and so a lot of fishing was done at night. There's another story toward the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. They fished all night long and they didn't catch anything. Remember that story? And Jesus told them, "It's morning now," and He said, "Cast your nets on the other side." And they said, "We've been fishing all night, but at your word, we'll cast down a net." They would have been better off casting down nets, right? Because the net started to rip and other people had to come help them, and they filled up the boats to where the boats were kind of sinking down, losing their buoyancy. That's a pretty good load of fish. Amen. And I don't know, Frank, you ever had a fishing day where you loaded up the boat to where it was sinking? That'd be a good day, wouldn't it? A couple of big sturgeon would do a boat some trouble, wouldn't it? But fishing at night wasn't abnormal. Being on the lake, on the Sea of Galilee, which is a big lake, and it had an entrance at the north and an exit from the south, and the Jordan River flowed out of it and flowed down to the Dead Sea. So the lake wasn't foreign to them. Being on it at night was not foreign to them. Okay? And they had been ministering all day long. It says, when they had sent away the multitude, so they'd done teaching, they sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship. So He was in the ship, they got in the ship, He had been teaching, and it says there were also with Him other little ships. So there were other ships that were there with this teaching, and people probably were in those ships, and it seems to be, the appearance seems to be, that these other ships are going to travel with them over to the other side as well. It says, there arose a great storm of wind. Now, storms on the Sea of Galilee are not abnormal. In fact, they're very normal because of the, it's basically in a canyon and you have mountains around it. And so that wind, it's sort of like the Columbia River Gorge, just a little bit different topography, but the idea is the same. You get that wind funneling down through that canyon and it just erupts waves, white caps on this Sea of Galilee. It's very common. So the storm was not an uncommon thing for them. Being a night on the lake was not uncommon for them. Being on the boat on the water is not uncommon for them. These are all normal things for them. However, this storm was a little bit different. It says, there arose a great storm, not just any storm, a great storm, and the waves beat into the ship. So the boat, the waves were beating onto the boat, and when waves beat onto a boat, some comes in. And these waves, the higher the waves, the more that comes in. You know, if the waves are over the rim of the boat, more comes in. And that's what was going on. And it said that the boat was getting full. It was now full. And he, Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. He wasn't worried about anything. You know, it's sort of like that story the man says to his wife, I don't need to worry about anything. You worry about everything, right? Jesus didn't need to worry about anything, but not because they were worried about everything, because he had it all under control. When the guy that knows what's going on isn't worried, it's good not to worry.
Amen.
When the guy that knows what's going on is worried, that's the time to worry.
Amen.
When the pilot is nervous, that's the time to get nervous. But they were nervous even though Jesus was not. It says they awake him and say unto him, Master, when we are nervous and we are full of fear, we say ridiculous things. Can I have an amen to that?
Yeah.
Is this not a ridiculous statement by these men?
Yeah.
Jesus, do you not care about us? How many times when we're driven by fear, when we are motivated by fear, when we are controlled by fear, we say some very ridiculous things and even hurtful things that we wish we could take back.
Oh boy.
God never intended emotions to control us. He has intended emotions to fuel us in life.
Amen.
We need to learn to get a hold of our emotions and not let our emotions control us.
Amen there, brother.
And we say some pretty crazy things when we let fear control us, or anger. We say some pretty ridiculous things when we let emotions control us instead of let the Lord control us. Amen?
Amen.
So, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. You know, when a wind subsides, the waves end up subsiding because the wind subsides. But in this story, he told the wind to stop and the waves to stop. This was not a gradual calming down. This was a creator of the universe telling the elements of the universe what to do.
Yeah. Amen.
And the wind stopped and the wave ceased. Instantaneous calm. I've never seen a storm do that myself. Not a storm of this magnitude. The Bible says the wind ceased and there was a great calm because the master said so. And the elements of creation obey the creator. And Jesus is the creator. That shows he is God in the flesh. My friend, if you don't have the right Jesus, you don't have the right salvation. If you don't have the right salvation, you're not going to the right heaven. And last time I checked, there's only one heaven because there's only one God and there's only one Jesus.
Amen.
And it's so important that you have the right one.
Oh.
And every church meeting today, is not preaching the same Jesus.
Yeah, that's right.
And you need to understand that. The Jesus of the Bible is God incarnate.
Amen.
God in the flesh. He was eternally God before he came in human form. He did not start as an embryo in the womb of Mary. He existed eternity past.
Yeah.
He was there when the words, "Let there be light," was spoken.
That's right.
He was there. John 1 says, "Without him was not anything made that was made."
Yep.
There's only two things in the universe, that which is created and that which is the creator.
Amen.
If you're created, you cannot be the creator.
Right.
Jesus is not created, he is the creator.
Amen.
The only thing that changed in Jesus was his form. He came in human form.
Right.
He set aside his glory of heaven and came in human form. That's what changed with Jesus. That's all that changed with Jesus. Because
yep.
He's showing his deity here. Anybody that says that Jesus did not display deity in the Bible, they haven't read the Bible.
Oh boy.
He is showing his deity right here in his power over the elements of creation, elements of nature. People worship nature. I'd rather worship the one who made nature.
Amen. Mark it there, brother.
And then Jesus asked this very poignant question. When God asks a question, he is not looking for information for him. Sort of like when Adam and Eve ran and hid and Jesus says, "Where are you?" Our God says, "Where are you?" Do you really think God didn't know where they were? And when God says, "Who told you you were naked?" Was God looking for information he did not have? No. When God asks a question, it's not for his benefit. It's for the one he's asking's benefit.
Right.
And he's not asking these questions for his benefit. He's asking these questions for the disciples' benefit.
Amen.
And he's asking these questions for our benefit.
Right.
Why are ye so fearful? You've been saved for how many years? They've been walking with Jesus for how long? Why are you so fearful? You've experienced great miracles with God. Why are you so fearful? Jesus asked a very poignant question. And notice the answer to the first question is settled in the second question. How is it that ye have no faith? Fear and faith. The greater the fear, the less the faith.
Amen.
Just as true as that statement is, the antithesis of that statement is just as true.
Yep.
The greater the faith, the less the fear.
Amen.
See, Jesus is pointing out the problem here to the disciples. And he is trying to help us understand the root of our problem of fear too is faith. But here's the problem with the disciples of why they were fearful and why they did not have faith. They had been spending day and night, 24/7, day after day with Jesus for quite a while now. And look at verse 41. They feared exceedingly. They're more fearful now than they were before after Jesus calmed the storm. Why is that? Notice what they say. They said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?"
Yep.
I said this in Sunday school this morning in our adult Bible class, and I'm saying it again here today. Our ability to trust God is based completely on our knowledge of God.
Yeah.
The more we know God, the more we can trust God.
Amen. Amen.
The less we know God, the less we can trust God. The problem with the disciples here was their understanding of who was in the boat with them. He was in the boat with them, right? And they knew him. They knew his name. They knew he was a great teacher. They knew he could do great miracles. They had seen things and done that they had never seen before. They knew a lot about him. But they still didn't know him.
Yeah.
They did not know the reality of who they had in the boat. If they knew the magnitude of who he was and the greatness of who he was, if they really knew he was the creator, that storm would not be a problem. Him being asleep would not be a problem. Now, they would be getting a little nervous maybe when the thing started filling up. Now, I know he's the creator. I know he can control this thing. I know he's asleep. I know he's not worried about everything. And I know he should be waking up pretty soon. But if they knew who was in the boat, they would have less fear because they'd have more faith. There's a scripture that's not in your notes.
It should have been in your notes, and it's my fault it's not in your notes because it just popped in my head right now. It's Isaiah 23. Go to Isaiah 23. That is not it. That's what happens when things pop in your head. Sometimes they don't pop in right. So we're going to let that mull a little bit while I keep going here. Now, a couple things you need to understand about storms.
Storms are normal.
We got a lot more effect from it then. But the storms that we did have hit, we basically stayed at home and we watched them kind of go through. And we had this pine tree in the back of our yard. It was kind of a thin pine. It's, you know, yellow pine. They're thin and spindly and really tall. And that thing would just whip all over the place. And it, you know, it just never broke. And it just, how hard the storm was how hard it whipped around. And it whipped around pretty good sometimes. And we had these big oaks. And, you know, I was thankful because one of those storms, just right down the street, a big oak fell over in a guy's yard. We never had an oak do that. I was really thankful about that. But, you know, storms are part of life. And not only physical storms, hurricanes, snowstorms. You know, interesting thing is about snowstorms. They never happen when you want them to happen.
Yeah.
For a preacher, you don't want them happening on Saturday night.
Yeah.
But how often does that happen? Like the first 2 weeks of the new year, this year, right? We didn't see this place till January 15th.
Yeah.
But, you know, storms, they aren't convenient. You know, nowadays, the meteorology, they have, you know, they can tell us about storms ahead of time, right? But in these days, they didn't have that luxury, right? You can prepare for a storm, even a hurricane. You can board up your windows and all this kind of stuff. You got time to get ready. Tornadoes are a whole nother subject. I mean, when those sirens go off, you better get somewhere in safety because that's a problem. It's coming. You don't have time to board up windows and all that. But the bottom line is, storms are part of life. Not only in nature, but in life. I mean, you know, people get sick and they have to go to the hospital and it costs a lot of money. Storms are part of life. I mean, cars are nice machines, but sometimes they break down, right? You know, storms come. And it seems like storms come in waves, right? If you got two cars, they're usually both broke, right? At the same time, costing you twice as much, right? And then something else goes wrong in the house too, right? Storms are just part of life, even relationally. Things can be going along perfectly, and one of you wakes up in a bad mood in the house, and then, boom, you got a storm, right?
Oh boy.
You didn't intend on it to be a storm. It just happened, right? Storms are part of life. Storms often hit suddenly and catch us off guard, and that's really the shock, you know, effect of it. It just kind of catches you off guard. Storms can be very traumatic and destructive. We've seen that with the hurricanes this past year and even with the fires. Very destructive, very traumatic. Lives just destroyed. But they also can be learning and growing experiences. You know those crazy guys that chase storms? Why do they do that? Well, they're adrenaline junkies for the most part, but they also are collecting data. They're learning from the storm. With video and barometric pressure and all kinds of different readings, they learn things about the storm. They fly planes into the eye of a hurricane, and they get all kinds of readings. They learn from the storm. You know what? When we have storms coming into our lives, they're helping us learn. These men learned some great lessons this day about Jesus.
Yeah.
Right? So we need to, you know, some storms are going to catch us off guard, and sometimes some storms are going to be traumatic and destructive, but they still can be learning and growing. You know, I hang out with police officers, and I respect those in law enforcement and military service, and I like listening to them. I like learning from them. And they tell some very scary stories. But you know, the interesting thing about every one of those scary stories, they learn something from those stories.
Yeah.
And after those stories are over, the event takes place, they have a critical incident debriefing. And some of it is tactical, learning some things they learned about strategies and tactics and how they handled the thing and how it could have been handled maybe better. And some of it's emotional, debriefing, just talking and getting all that out. But we learn from things, and we can grow from things. Storms are part of God's plan for our life. He tests us, and He strengthens us. Now, Jesus, as God in the flesh, do you not think He knew this storm was coming?
Oh boy.
Is it not beyond possible that He made this storm come?
Yeah.
I mean, if He stopped it, don't you think He could start it?
Yes.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
So the bottom line is, He knew the storm would be there. And He sent them into the storm. Correct? If He knew it was coming, and He told them to go to it, He knew they were going into it, right? And He knew all of this, and He had it all under control, but before it ever happened.
Amen.
When you go into a storm, you need to know God enough to know He knew that storm was coming.
Amen.
And you need to know God well enough to know that He may have even sent you into that storm on purpose. And you need to know God well enough to know that He is with you in the storm, and He's got a plan with the storm, and He will work His plan if you'll just trust in Him.
Amen.
Storms are part of life. They're going to come. We need to know God well enough to know He has it all under control. So the storms are not quite as traumatic and destructive when they come, when we trust in the Lord. Storms are real. You can't ignore them. You know, just look at this narrative here. Do you think they could, you know, power positive think this thing away? Get real. You're not going to power positive think a storm away. It is real. It is ugly. It is nasty. You've got to deal with it. You cannot act like it's not there.
Oh, boy.
And there are things in life that are nasty and ugly and brutal, and you just cannot ignore them. Right?
Right.
Yeah. I grew up in Florida, I mentioned that. We had a John boat, about a 12 or 15 foot John boat. John boats are the flat ones with the snub front instead of the V hole. And we had one of those, and it had maybe a 10 horsepower engine, not much, you know, just a putt putt engine, you know. And every once in a while, Dad would take a day off, and Phil and I, we'd go fishing all the time. I mean, we just fished all the time. It wasn't raining, we were fishing. And so my dad, every once in a while, he would take us out and we would get to go in the boat. We never got to take the boat out ourselves. We were just kids and all that. But when he went, we could take the boat. And so one day we were taking the boat. It was a beautiful day. Beautiful day. No great wind where we lived. And we launched the boat out in the out the boats launched there, and Dad parked the car, and we got in the boat, and you launch it in this lagoon, and then you have this pass that you go through that has these seawalls on it, and you go out into the big bay, and we went out into the bay, and where we went into the bay, it wasn't a problem. You know, we were cruising along, life was good. But where we wanted to go fishing that day was called Good Thing Lake. I don't know what anybody else called it. That's what we called it, because every time we went there, good things happened. Amen. Biggest flounder I ever caught in my life was at Good Thing Lake. Biggest trout I ever caught. Well, that's not true. I caught a bigger one. Anyway, that's a whole other story. But anyway, we were going to Good Thing Lake. And to get to Good Thing Lake, you had to go out the boat slip, and you had to go into the bay, and you had to turn left, and you had to go east, and you had to go around the mainland, and you had to head north into a bigger part of the bay. Well, when we hit that left turn, everything changed. because the wind was coming out of the northeast. We weren't affected by it when we were getting into the bay at all. But when we were in that bigger part of the bay, and we were down in that dumb boat, those waves were over my head. That made me, at about 10 or 11 or whatever, a little nervous. I looked at my dad, he was looking down, and he was pulling that thing, going as fast as he could, and he was trying to keep it in between those waves, like that. Every once in a while, we'd hit one, and boom, and the water's going everywhere. It was pretty exciting. But it's not like you can call a timeout, right? You can't say, I don't want to do this anymore, right? There's no sense in turning around and going back. You're in it now. Might as well deal with it, right? You're not going to get the good thing late if you go back anyway, right? So we rode it out. There was water in the boat. There was water on us. We were all a mess when we got there. But we made it to Good Thing Lake. And Good Thing Lake was glass because it's a lagoon. And we fished, and we caught a bunch of fish, and we were glad we didn't turn around. When we came out, we were hoping it was better than it was. Praise the Lord for that. After that was over, if I would have thought 2 seconds, I would have remembered something. We swim in the exact same place we were in the boat. If we would have fallen out, I could have stood up. Never dawned on me when I was going through all those waves, The bottom line I'm trying to tell you is storms are real. You cannot ignore them. They are not going to go away. You have got to deal with them. And this was a real storm. The question is, when the storms of life come to us, how can we exercise faith so we can grow through them instead of let them destroy us? And that's exactly what Satan wants to do with the storms of life. Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy your relationships. He wants to destroy your influence for the glory of God. He wants to destroy. Every time storms come, Satan has a plan. It doesn't matter if he brought the storm or God brought the storm or life brought the storm. Satan has a plan. He wants to destroy. The Bible says that the thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. That is Satan's mode of operation. However, in whatever storm you're in, God also has a plan.
Amen.
His plan is to grow you and strengthen you and prepare you for the next storm.
Amen.
And that's what we have in this story. So what can we learn? When you're in a storm, you need to remember a few things. The first thing you need to remember is the promises of God. You need to remember the promises of God. Look at verse 35. What did Jesus say? Hey guys, we've been working all day. Let's get in that boat. Let's go to the middle of the storm. Let's drown and die today. Is that what your Bible reads? Because if it does, you need to throw it away.
Right?
He doesn't say that at all. He doesn't say, hey, let's go to the middle of the lake and have this storm come and cause us to fall in the water and almost drown and die, but we'll make it to the other side. He doesn't say that either, does he?
No.
What does he say? He says, let us. Is that word inclusive?
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus, this storm's no problem. He can walk on water, right? He did that before, right? In another storm, right? But he said, let us. Which includes them, correct? He says, let us pass over. That means to go from here over to there. And if that's not clear enough, he said this, unto the other side. So he said in a statement, a direct statement, let all of us go all the way over there. Did he not? I'm kind of thinking they forgot that. That's why they're freaking out so much. You know what this book is right here? a book filled with promises from God to you.
Amen.
And promises from God to other people that you can learn from, that learned how to trust God too, just like we are today. However, in order for those promises to help us when the storm comes, we've got to do something. We've got to listen. And oh boy, do we have trouble with that.
Yeah.
I'm surprised that every woman in the room did not say amen. Because us guys struggle with that, do we not? See, we must listen to the promises of God's word so we can remember them. And Jesus told them very direct, let us pass over to the other side. And we're never going to learn from the promises of God if we don't listen to them. But if we listen to them, we can learn from them. And we need to. Because what you listen to does not always get stuck into your cranial matter. But what you learn gets stuck better. But you cannot learn without listening. And every parent that has a child in school, at whatever level of school they're in, has preached that message. You cannot learn without listening. Amen? School teacher, amen? Can I have a witness to that? Amen. We need to listen to God's word so we can learn from God's word, so when the storms come, we can remember the promises of God. We need to learn. And you know, this was at the end of what? What did I tell you was going on all day before this evening when he says, let us go to the other side? He'd been teaching all day. I mean, they'd been listening to some great truth all day. And when the rubber meets the road, they're freaking out, forgetting everything that they listened to. You know, that's exactly what shock does to us if we're not careful. Especially when we're not prepared for it. I mean, just like sucks the wisdom right out of our brain, and we start freaking out and going all doing our own thing and trying to handle it ourselves, and we forget about God. That's Satan's strategy.
Oh boy.
He wants to blindside us. So he catches us off guard. So everything that we know about God just instantly vaporizes out of our brain, and we go into autopilot and try to figure it out ourselves. And that's exactly what they were doing. And we do that far too often, and we hurt ourselves every time we do it.
Good preaching here.
See, we need to listen, we need to learn, and we need to look. We need to look into God's word regularly so we're prepared each day.
Amen.
For those troubles. We read it at the beginning of the service, Proverbs 8, where it says, watching daily at my gates. The whole topic of Proverbs 8, you can read the whole chapter later, but the whole topic of Proverbs 8 is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is in the Word of God. And we need to daily look at the Word of God, the gates of the Word of God, and learn the wisdom from God so we can be prepared for the challenges that will come our way that day. They may be little storms, they may be big storms, but there are going to be challenges that day. And we need to prepare ourselves by looking in to the book. We need to listen. We need to learn. We need to look. And here's the second thing. Not only remember the promises of God, but we need to remember the presence of God. Who was with them in the boat? Jesus. God in the flesh. The question is Jesus with you? See, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, he's not in your boat. He's not in your life.
That's right.
If you're not following Jesus by faith, he's not part of your life. He's not in your heart. See, Jesus is with us in the storms of life if we're a true believer. If we're not a true believer, then he's not with us in the storms of life, and we're pretty much on our own, and that's a scary place to be. I don't know about you. Well, in that boat, I was really glad Dad was with us. I mean, he looked just as nervous as we did. Well, we were probably a little more nervous, but I was really glad he was there. There's comfort in numbers, even when the numbers are in trouble, right? But if you don't have Jesus with you, you're really on your own. I heard somebody say that today. If I had a dollar for every time I heard somebody say this, I'd be a wealthy man. I don't know how lost people make it through the challenges of life. Well, a lot of them go to alcohol or go to some other mind-altering chemical to numb the effect so they can get through it. But it doesn't fix the problem.
No.
Just helps you to ignore it. But sooner or later, you got to face it.
Amen there, brother.
See, is Jesus with you in the boat? The Bible says in Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. The Lord upholdeth him with his hands. My friend, it's great having the Lord with you. He can hold you up. He can calm your storm, or he can calm you in the storm. I love that song. Sometimes he calms the storm. Sometimes he calms his child. But we need to let him help us through those storms.
That's right. Amen.
The Bible says in Isaiah 41, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Is he your God? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? If he's not, you are on your own. And that's a scary place to be, especially when this life is over and you enter eternity. You're not going to go to his heaven if you don't have him as your Savior.
Amen.
It's a scary thing to be without the Lord. In Hebrews 13, it says, the promise of God, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Knowing the Lord gives confidence. And then also his presence with you gives you comfort in the storms of life. Jesus in John 14, we looked at it last Sunday night about his promise not to leave us without comfort, but to send us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. We say Jesus is in our heart, but literally, it's the Holy Spirit that's in our heart. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. It's the Holy Spirit of God that dwells the believer in the soul of man. But the Holy Spirit in John 14, because of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He can say that because of the promise of the Holy Spirit. If you have Jesus as your Savior, you've got the Holy Spirit living within you. You have the Comforter with you wherever you go, whatever going on, whatever storm comes. You've got the Comforter with you. You've got the presence of the Lord with you. You can have confidence, not fear. And then you know what else? Remember, there were other boats with them. They weren't alone. You know, the saddest thing to me is when Christians that are part of a church body, when things start going bad for them, they stop coming to church. And some caring person, you know, calls them up and say, hey, man, we've been missing you, or hey, we've been missing you. And then they get mad about that because you're checking up on them when actually you just care about them and you want them to know you care about them. And then they still stop coming because now people are checking up on them. You can't win for losing. But it's so sad because here's what's happening. They're removing themselves from the comfort of the fellowship of the body of Christ.
Yeah. Right.
They're isolating themselves. You know who's behind that? Satan is.
Right.
That's the whole idea of Satan as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. An old lion bellows out a roar to scatter all the healthy ones and to leave the weak one there so he doesn't have to work very hard, and he goes and gets that one. And what we allow Satan to do when we're going through the storms of life, we isolate ourselves from the group, the church, and then we're a sitting duck for Satan's attack.
Oh boy.
I don't know about you, but I'm rebellious by nature. You can ask my parents. But the thing is, we need to rebel against the right thing. Let's start rebelling against Satan.
Amen. Amen.
And not let him win when the things are going against us already and us making it worse by separating us from the family of God. See, they had other boats with them. They weren't alone. And Jesus took care of the problem for all of them. Amen. Ephesians 3 talks about the family of God. And you know, the family of God's a big family. And this church family is a small part of that family. And you know, in a church family, you've been given an under-shepherd to shepherd the flock called a pastor. When you're going through a storm, you need to let your church family and your shepherd help you get through that storm. Not isolate yourself from them. And then the last thing is this. Remember the power of God. Remember the power of God.
Amen.
Get a hold of this. This was not the first miracle they saw. It wasn't the first miracle they saw. And, you know, I'm looking at in the faces of people who have been saved for years. I'm looking in the faces of some people who have been saved not so long. But, you know, when we've seen the power of God work, it's supposed to help us get ready for the next challenge.
That's right. Yeah.
And they forgot. They forgot the promise. Let us go to the other side. They forgot who was actually in the boat with them. The presence of the Lord God Almighty. Their theology wasn't right about Jesus. They had no idea he had the capacity to do what he did, even though he'd already proven himself. I mean, the elements of nature were no problem to him. The miracles he had already done that they had seen had to do with his power over the elements of nature. This was just a different venue for the same miracle. The Creator controlling the creation. My question is, every one of us have experienced God show his power in our lives. But do we remember it?
Oh boy.
If you're saved, you've experienced his power personally in the forgiveness of sin. For me, I'll never forget it. Yeah. I'll never forget that experience of salvation in my life. No matter how long I live, I'll never forget it. It's been over 40 years now, and it's like it was yesterday. So vivid in my mind. I remember where I was. I remember what was going on. I remember how I felt. Before and after. It's very vivid to me. I remember feeling the guilt of my sin when the preacher was preaching about how sin separates us from God and how our sin is an offense to God and how our sin makes us guilty before God in the fact that we've broken his law and it's our fault. And I remember the weight of that. I'd never felt like that before. I'd felt guilty before, but never like that. And the Holy Spirit was working on my heart. And I remember when I prayed and I confessed Jesus as my Savior and I put my faith in him to cleanse me of my sins and I trusted his death, burial, and resurrection to save me and cleanse me and make me right with God. I remember the lift of that weight off of me and the peace that flooded my soul. I will never, ever forget it. You can call it emotion if you want to. I'll just give God glory. But I'll never forget it. And I realize everybody's experience isn't the same. But if you've been saved, you have a salvation experience. If you don't have a salvation experience, you need to wonder if you've been saved. You need to know personally the power of God and the forgiveness of sin. When you're going through a storm, you need to know that power personally. And then as a Christian, you need to be growing and knowing that power more intimately. Through the situations of life, through the challenges of life. Just like I said, the storms you have this week are to help you get ready for the storms next week. The more we learn about God, the more we draw close to God, the more we draw on the power of God in our lives as we go through the challenges of life, my friend, we know God more intimately. And the more intimately we know him, the more we can trust him.
Amen.
And then we must know his potential. I've given you some homework here because I've given you some references we're not looking up today. If you look them up, you'll get the benefit from them. If you don't, you won't. It's that simple. I'm sort of like the professor in college. I give you the information, you do with it what you want. But you're the one that's going to either succeed or fail on the test, right? Correct?
Right.
I'm not calloused, I'm just factual. All right? I'm giving you information, what you do with it is your business. I'm treating you like big people. Isn't that nice? I hope you avail yourself to it. But you have to know his potential. You have to know him as creator. I feel bad for people who call themselves Christian and deny the first 11 chapters of Genesis. You've got a real small God. You need to work on that. My God is the creator of all things. That's pretty big.
Amen.
Amen. And side note, sidebar, I don't agree with everything President Trump says. Trust me, he needs to filter his tweets. I believe that with all my heart. However, it is refreshing to have a president that calls God creator. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not sure where he is theologically on everything, but it is nice to hear that at least. Amen? But not only is he creator, he's sustainer. John 1 says there was nothing made that Jesus did not make. And in Colossians 1, read the whole chapter, but the focus is 15, 17, and 18. Read that really good. But read the whole chapter, because it's talking about the greatness of Jesus. And it says, by him all things were created, and by him all things are sustained. Not only is he the creator, he's the one that holds it all together.
Amen.
And he is all powerful. And a little storm is not a problem to him. So don't let it freak you out. Because when he can rest comfortable, I mean, think about this storm. I mean, the boat had to be rocking and rolling, right? I'm talking serious, right? And he was snoozing away. Perfect peace. Because the storm was not a problem to him. He knew it was coming. He knew he could fix it. It wasn't an emergency yet. In my life, Jesus never shows up early, but he never shows up late. Now, his on time is not always my on time. I promise you that. By the way, that scripture did pop in my brain as I was meandering on through that message. Well, that's not right either. That's going to bug me until I figure it out. Oh, there it is. 26. Go there. Isaiah 26. All I had to do is turn the page. I've preached on this before here, and it just clearly states how our faith and our peace parallel. Thou, God, wilt keep him, you and me, in perfect peace. You and me, whose mind is stayed on thee, being in the Word, learning about the Lord, listening to the Lord, because he trusteth in thee. Trusting in the Lord. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. There's that power working on our behalf. My question to you is this.
How do you need that power working on your behalf today? Maybe it's for salvation, forgiveness of sin, being born of the family of God, adopted as an equal heir of Jesus Christ. Maybe that's what you need the power of God to do for you today. Maybe it's to help you grow and strengthen through the challenges you're going through right now. How do you need to experience the power of God in your life? This invitation is your opportunity to let that happen on this prayer.